This is Stories on Mission, a new podcast from the Catholic Apostles' Center, where we explore real human experiences in the Catholic world. I'm Alex Cranston, and today we'll be exploring Holy Thursday from three unique perspectives. Our first guest is a priest of the Society of the Catholic Apostolate, better known as the Palatines.
Father Bernard Carman, originally from South Jersey.
We asked Father Bernie if he remembered the first time he attended Mass on Holy Thursday.
I kind of vaguely remember it, probably when I was an altar boy. That would have been maybe sixth grade. The liturgy had just gone to English with responses. My first week of serving, the responses changed. I just learned all the Latin to be allowed to serve. The first week I'm serving, nope, not using that now. I said, oh dear. I don't remember it very well. Of course, it was in a sense more formal than it is now. And of course, it was less accessible to someone who's only about 12 years old.
It may seem obvious, but priests experience Holy Thursday a bit differently from the rest of us.
The establishment of the priesthood and of the Holy Eucharist, those are the first things that come to mind. Of course, in our tradition, in our faith, you can't have one without the other. You need the priesthood to have the sacraments, and without the sacraments, there aren't any priests. So that works together. It's a time, it's a day when I always do stop and think, what am I doing here? Sometimes, in the course of the Mass, during the year, whenever, I do find that I stop, usually near the consecration. I'm carrying on with the prayers, but in my mind, I stop and think, but Lord, what am I doing here? Is this really what you want me doing? Do you know that I'm here doing this and not someone else? And so far, I kind of get the affirmation to keep at it. But I think about that because if I think of what is really happening, it's a little scary and humbling, both for the priesthood and for the Eucharist itself. I frequently used in speaking with people in the parish, it was Friedrich Nietzsche, atheistic philosopher, who said to his Catholic acquaintances once, you know, if I could believe the Holy Eucharist is what you people say it is, I would kneel down in front of the tabernacle and never get up again. Now, does it take an atheist to tell us what we have there in the Eucharist? In a case like this, yeah, listen to what he said. So for both sacraments, Holy Orders and for Holy Eucharist, to celebrate their origin that night, it's very special, puts me back in myself, wondering what the Lord is up to and how I ended up there. I very much like, and I always try to do, the foot washing, because it's such a powerful symbol of service, such a powerful example before people that's what I'm here for. Mm-hmm. Not to reign and to rule, not to command and to give orders, but to be of service.
Mm-hmm. We all share in Christ's priesthood through the nature of our baptism. This is a point that St. Vincent Pallotti, the founder of the Palatines, highlighted in his ministry and is evidenced in a particular way on Holy Thursday.
It makes me think right away in terms of the common priesthood. I think a little too often we emphasize, the priesthood, the ministerial priesthood, holy orders, not to take anything away. But I'm not an entirely different animal from the lay people. I have received a further ordination, a further sacrament, but what keeps us all together, what keeps us all on the same level with one another regarding our dignity before the Lord, is the common priesthood from baptism. So the lay people who are authorized to bring the Eucharist to others are not separated from them. They don't become a different creature. And although traditionally, many cases, many times, the priesthood has been somewhat exalted and so on, the priest is still a man sent to serve and one among his brothers and sisters, and subject to many of the same difficulties and challenges and temptations and everything. And so that unity among us, I think, is very much in evidence there. We have to always remember, too, sometimes we get stuck up on a pedestal. Well, the higher you get stuck up on a pedestal, the further you have to fall. So when something doesn't work right, it becomes so much more scandalous and horrendous and difficult. And then to bring Pilate into it, one of the signs of divine inspiration in his life was that at his time in history, from his background, from his own experience, he would not have come up with such ideas. He would have still been with a very hierarchical notion of the church. He would have had a very clear notion of the dignity and the specialness of the priesthood. And he would not be thinking so much in terms of all of us together, a shared responsibility, a difference in roles, a difference in services, ministries, but this universal call, Catholic call to mission and service, it's unusual in him.
Since we all share in the body of Christ and in his priesthood, reliving Holy Thursday reminds us of our call to mission, to go out and make disciples of all nations.
I guess the simplest I would say is that the Eucharist has never been meant to be food for couch potatoes. The Eucharist is viaticum, it's food for the journey. The Eucharist is food for living, for exercising, for doing something. I think the example that comes to my mind, beyond the Last Supper itself, is the example of the disciples on the way to Emmaus. Because there's a wonderful progression there. The Lord Jesus, unrecognized by them, approaches them. He accompanies them. He listens to them, which is the first stage in any mission to people. Where are they? Who are they? Do I really know? Or am I just going to foist something on them that I think they need and maybe they do or don't? Then he even asks questions to be absolutely certain that he's with them. Then they were led to the table. And during the table fellowship, there they recognized him. Because the Eucharist is the representation of the one sacrifice of Jesus. And that's what we recognize. The Lord who gave of himself till nothing was left and shared himself with us. And the Eucharist is the continuation of that and the representation each time of his one saving sacrifice. And then as he disappeared, so to speak, the two disciples who were despondent, dejected, depressed, worn out, suddenly they have new energy. They jump up and run out the place. Despite the danger and the darkness, they go back to Jerusalem to tell everybody what had happened. So we ourselves are inspired to mission, not to keep this a secret, not to just go home and sit down and say, oh, well, that was nice. But in whatever way, to take it out and share with others.
We know we are called to go out, but what does that look like?
First and foremost, good example. Live my life the best way I can, the way I'm supposed to. Live the Lord's teachings, the Lord's commandments, the Lord's presence. Most of all, live love. Good old St. Augustine, love God and do whatever you please. But if I deeply and truly love God, I'm not going to do anything weird. I'm not going to do anything evil, nasty, vindictive, selfish. Love will prevent it. Love will guide. So first, just to live a good life. That's the first and foremost and the best example, best teacher. Then to take the opportunities when someone asks, first of all, what are you doing? Why do you go to church? Why are you a Catholic today? Isn't that a medieval institution? Shouldn't it have died a century or two ago? Be willing to answer the best you can. Be willing to bring it up sometimes, not all the time. Not every lunch break, every coffee break, be yelling at fellow workers, you know, Jesus, you know. No, you scare them away. They decide you're a nut, and they don't want to have anything to do with what you're doing. But from time to time, someone's depressed, someone's in difficulty, someone's facing a problem. Maybe they confide in you, maybe you just notice it. To say to them, look, I'll offer prayer for you as well. And maybe they say, well, what does that mean? Or how are you going to do that? And you have the opportunity to share something of your own faith experience, and maybe help them, maybe lead them to the light.
Our next guest brings a different perspective.
My name is Anne Koschut, and I am adjunct instructor in theology for St. Joseph's College of Maine.
Anne is a Byzantine Catholic. Byzantine Catholics are in full communion with the Pope, but live and worship in their Eastern traditions. We asked Anne if she remembers her first Holy Thursday experience.
To be honest with you, no, I don't. And I was thinking a little bit about that over the last couple of days. And the reason that I don't, I think, remember that specifically or have a memory of the first time that I encountered that particular liturgy is because I was very fortunate and blessed, I realize now, to grow up in a family and in a community and really in a time when the faith and liturgy and worship and belief in God and the living out of all of that and the witness of all of that was something that was really prevalent and was really, in a way, I guess, not even separate from other aspects of life, not even really all that different from, you know, sort of day-to-day living and tasks.
In the Byzantine Church, you receive all of the sacraments of initiation as a baby. You are baptized, receive communion, and are confirmed all at the same time. So Anne has been participating in the church ever since she was young. And to her, Holy Thursday has always seemed to be extremely important.
Going to that divine liturgy for Holy Thursday was and still is a really big deal because of the solemnity of the entire season of the Great Fast, and particularly that Holy Week. And something that I should mention here that is very different from the tradition of the West is that the days of the week are aliturgical in our tradition in the East. That means that the Divine Liturgy isn't celebrated because that's the celebration of the resurrection. So that's reserved for Sundays. But during the week, we have what's called the Liturgy of the Presanctified Gifts. And so we have Vespers and a communion service where the reserved Eucharist is distributed to the people. And so during the week and even during Holy Week, we're not celebrating the Divine Liturgy. We're having this very solemn Vespers and communion service that's really quite beautiful. But all of a sudden, it's interrupted on Holy Thursday. And we're back to that sense of celebration. And it's almost, to me, as I look at it now, it's almost like this shot in the arm that the Lord gives us in the midst of all this solemnity, and especially during that week that is building toward the passion and the death of Christ. It's that kind of reprieve in the midst of all of this where we really get nourished and refreshed. And I never could have expressed it that way as I was growing up. But as I look back on it now, I think, you know, in my sort of immature, childlike way, I really did have a sense of that. I had a real sense that celebration of the liturgy was different and that it was getting us ready for something amazing and profound.
Like Father Bernie noted, Holy Thursday is important to our missionary call. Here's Anne's take.
For me, anyway, when I look at the gospel for Holy Thursday and those events that lead up to the Last Supper and then immediately following, I really do think that they kind of provide this sort of mini instruction for us. So, for example, again, in the Eastern tradition, the gospel begins, or very near the beginning of that gospel for the evening, recounts the story of the anointing at Bethany when Jesus is at table and the woman comes in and anoints his head and his feet. And she is kind of, she takes some flack for that. Of course, Judas says, well, why are you spending all this money when it could be given to the poor? And Jesus, of course, says that they'll always have the poor, but they won't always have him. And then, this is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, in verse 13, he says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be held as a memorial to her. And that really made me think about discipleship in the sense that sometimes as a disciple, we're called to do what's right. Well, we're always called to do what's right, but sometimes as a disciple, doing what's right will risk ridicule or being laughed at or ostracized or seem to have some kind of detrimental effect. So being a witness to Christ and for Christ is kind of to take, I think, a risk. And I don't think that Jesus was saying that the poor don't matter, we don't have to help the poor, because he did that himself. But realizing that we can't do anything on our own, we can't do the necessary work, we can't preach the gospel, we can't be disciples without him. We have to rely on him. And again, this idea of going back to the Eucharist, going to confession, being reconciled to him, being reconciled to each other, and feeding our bodies and our souls with him in the Eucharist is one of those things that will help us when we encounter those times that it's difficult to be a witness. That we might be afraid to be a disciple, that it might not be convenient. And so the Eucharist and that relationship with Christ makes it possible, not always easy, but makes it really possible for us to do that. And then I think just the whole event surrounding that Passover meal, the giving thanks, Eucharist itself means thanksgiving. And so I think there Jesus is really teaching us that in order to be like him, in order to evangelize, to be a disciple and a witness, prayer and thanksgiving are essential. And that's a really important point in discipleship, and one that I have to constantly remind myself of, because I can so easily just get up and go, you know, let me just go and do, I'm on fire for the Lord. Let me go and preach and do things and talk to people. And sometimes in my zeal and my eagerness to do that, I forget to step back and be in his presence and listen and say, okay, Lord, I have this zeal for you, but I need your direction. How do you want me to use it? Where do you want it to be directed? And so I think here in the upper room where Jesus is teaching his apostles and preparing to give them this ultimate and most intimate gift of himself, he's teaching them right from the start that thankfulness and putting oneself in the presence and in the hands of God is absolutely essential to discipleship.
Holy Week is the pinnacle of our liturgical life, whether Eastern or Roman Rite.
For me, Holy Week, that entire week is, I think, the most special time of the year. I mean, of course, I love Easter and the joy and everything. I mean, there it is, the culmination of it all. There's our salvation right there. But there really is something about that week leading up to it that puts me in a different mind. It really kind of gives me a kick and reminds me of what the joy of Easter is all about. And I guess for me too, it's a reminder that despite whatever difficulties or problems that I have, the Lord is always there in them and is always with me, and that He always is working toward the resolution that maybe is not exactly the one I want, but is the one that will be best for me ultimately, that will really bring me closer to Him and closer to being the woman that He created me to be. And so that, I guess, that solemnity of that week, especially in this day and age where we're so busy and social media and our cell phones and all of the things that we have around us that distract us, keep us so hyped up. I think that solemnity of that week, the quietness and that kind of bright sadness, as we call it in the East, is sort of refreshing and necessary. It's necessary to step back and to be quiet and to just contemplate and just be in the Lord's presence. And to me, it's just so profound and amazing to recognize that the Lord suffered, and, you know, I suffer, we all suffer in our different ways, but so did He. And so when I'm in the midst of whatever angst or difficulty or pain that I have, I know that He experienced that too, and He even now experiences it in some mysterious way with me. And that's both a comfort and kind of a mind-blowing thought. But that Holy Thursday is, like I said at the beginning, just that little burst of energy, that little reminder to me that the joy is coming. The joy is accomplished. It's promised. And it's coming. So hang in there. Not just hang in there with Holy Week, but with every single day. Just remain faithful, because He is always, always faithful.
Our last perspective today is from a diocesan seminarian.
My name is Chris Heller. I'm a seminarian for the Diocese of Rockville Center.
Chris's first profound memory of Holy Thursday occurred when he was a young adult in college.
And at that time, the diocese, they still do this actually, they have these vocation evenings. So basically on Thursday and I think Friday of Holy Week, we would go and stay at a seminary. And basically, so we went on Thursday, and then we would stay overnight at the seminary. We would go and have the Mass of the Lord's Supper. And then within the seminary, they had the Altar of Repose. So that was probably my first real encounter that I really remember with Holy Thursday. I could probably try to think of a good story with it, but I was actually recently thinking about it a lot, because I don't really remember all that much from it, but there were like two things that really stuck out to me. Was that we went to the seminary, and And I remember the procession afterwards, the formal procession, to a chapel that's not far from the main chapel, and it had an altar of repose there. So we went there. It was really, really, really beautifully set up. They have the tabernacle there, and it was set up really nicely with flowers. And then we had time to just, before we had to go to bed, time to just pray in front of the altar of repose. And I was thinking about that again, because it was this very like weird change of events. That was the last time I was at that seminary. And the second time I was ever went there was when I moved in several years later. So it was really kind of a really interesting thing to happen. So I've really been reflecting on that a lot this week coming. But yeah, I remember that altar proposed. The other night we had nocturnal adoration here. So we had like late night adoration, and it was in that chapel that we had the altar proposed in, which I really haven't prayed in all that much while I'm in this seminary. We usually pray in other chapels. So I was kind of thinking about that too, that altar of repose. I just thought it was kind of amazing that I never thought sitting in that altar of repose on that Holy Thursday so many years ago, that one day I would be back. The next time I would actually come back would be as a seminarian.
As someone discerning the call to priesthood, Chris offers some great advice on how to pray with Jesus in the Eucharist, which all started on Holy Thursday.
I think that when we're sitting in front of the tabernacle, we don't feel anything. You can't see me, but I'm using air quotes with my fingers right now. We don't feel anything, that we think that nothing's happening. And really the important thing is to be present. And even if we don't feel Christ present at that moment, just knowing it, you know, even that in itself, being aware of that presence can make so much of a difference in our lives. I think that Holy Week is a good time because it's almost this, you know, we're kind of taking a microscope to our faith. You'd have these 3 days of just the world really just changed in these couple of days. And now the church has that expand throughout our entire year. And our week, the Holy Week is kind of looking at those couple, looking at entire history of the church, looking at how we celebrate throughout the year. And kind of just seeing where its root is, where that point in history happened, that kind of developed, made our church and made the way that we worship, the way that we pray God in the Eucharist. So I think that it's supposed to have some sort of impact. I think that's a design of Holy Week itself. So when we're approaching the Eucharist, I can almost think of a story when I was just talking to my sister the other day. She's in high school. She was working on this project. They had to do these couple of service hours. So obviously, since I'm the seminarian in the family, I hooked her up with a parish, and she helped out with First Communion. She helped these kids out with their First Communion prep. And she showed me the worksheet because she was confused, because I guess when they have service in mind, I think they think of some sort of, working as a soup kitchen or something. So there was this one question where it was, social sin or personal sin did your service acknowledge or help with? So I think of it, obviously the idea is that, you know, if it was a soup kitchen, it would be some sort of poverty that you were combating with this. But, and she was confused, and rightly so. It's kind of hard to, I mean, she's in high school. She wasn't really thinking along the lines of what social sin am I helping these, am I addressing with these good parents, bring their kids to receive their First Communion. And she kind of understood when I said, you know what, like maybe something good to put was really that, you know, the Eucharist, these kids are going to First Communion because it's going to be this communion that they will receive for the rest of their lives on earth until they see God in heaven. Actually, I probably simplified a little bit for her assignment, but this is what I'm getting at, was that I was basically just saying, it's this Eucharist that they're going to receive for the rest of their lives that God gave us, that's so necessary in our lives, that's going to be able to combat those personal sins. And also, in a sense, social sin, right? Because Eucharist has a personal aspect in which we're changed. We're getting given the grace to, you know, live our lives better, to conform our lives to Christ's. And also there's a communal aspect too. And there's really no better place than during Holy Week, when the church prays this continuous liturgy in a full manner with the entire community present. You see that especially on Holy Thursday, you have the washing of feet, you have different communal aspects of the liturgy that are so present. And so in a sense, when we go forward and we acknowledge our unworthiness, when we go forward in this line of other people to receive communion, I think we're all acknowledging together this social sin and Christ's ability to kind of, to save us in that. I always liked, I don't know a lot of big theology terms, but one of my favorite ones was always, I always remember it from college, was corporate personality, which is basically corporate, like a corporation, like a lot of people. And then personality, like one person, that Christ has this ability to be the corporate personality. He's the one who takes just the sins of the community, really what we deserved in our fall, this corporate wronging, this wrongdoing of all of us. And he's able to, on the cross, on Good Friday, unite that in his person. And we see a foreshadowing of that in the Eucharist on Holy Thursday and in the liturgy that we're going to celebrate.
We asked Chris how Holy Thursday has helped him in his discernment.
I think that it's one of those things where, at least in my vocation story, some guys I talked to at the seminary have these amazing vocation stories, and I think that mine's kind of just very ordinary, but it's usually those, right, those ordinary are supposed to be somewhat extraordinary in a way. But yeah, I mean, I would guess that I was saying those altars of reposes, those times praying, I especially remember I used to go with my aunt and a few other people. The church has a practice of, in some places, I've heard some people haven't actually done this, but that after you go to your altar repose, you're supposed to travel around to different parishes or different churches in the area and try to go to other altars, you know, kind of visit our Lord in the different communities throughout your area. So we would do that after we went to our altar. We would drive around maybe to three or four other churches. I think we tried to usually hit five if we could. Sometimes we do that near like Brooklyn because they're kind of, the churches are close together. You can hit a couple pretty fast. But I must say that I think probably whenever I went to the same, whenever I went to an altar, especially those maybe the 2 years before, maybe the years that I was first in college, maybe even towards the end of high school, I must have been, when I was ever going to an altar of repose, I must have been having that same prayer that, you know, if this is God's will, that, you know, I'll be a priest. And I know that was my prayer for several years. So I think it's just... for this extraordinary day that Holy Thursday is in the church's year, there's also this like ordinariness about it that even though this obviously it's, you know, something different than what we normally do, these altars of reposes is kind of like going to a church at like very late at night to go sit by their tabernacle. It's still also kind of ordinary that the same things that just because it was Holy Thursday didn't mean that I wasn't still the same person discerning the same vocation, just like the same people that, you know, might be experiencing very troubling times in their lives or you know, just trying to figure things out. Those are the same prayers throughout the year that they're going to be bringing to that one liturgy. So I think it's kind of, maybe I didn't have this amazing experience of this like insight at a Holy Thursday, but I know for sure that reflecting on the Last Supper, reflecting on the Lord's presence in the Eucharist, reflecting on whether or not he wanted to call me to that priesthood and that Eucharist that he instituted at the Last Supper. I know for sure that that was definitely on my mind, and that in some way, through God's grace, I was thinking of those things during the Holy Thursday liturgies while I was praying at those altars.
Holy Thursday is a day unlike any other day of the year. Christ instituted the priesthood and gave us the Eucharist before he headed to his suffering and death.
Back in college, I used to help out at the Basilica in Washington. And I remember I had a couple things to do on Holy Thursday, but one of my jobs, this always stuck in my mind too, was once they went to the altar of repose, which is always a nice thing. I kind of always liked that they did this. Once Jesus went into the tabernacle, everybody would kneel. I would come out, which was, they told me to do this, to bring the sanctuary lamp. Because Jesus wasn't there before, now he's in the tabernacle, so we bring out the sanctuary lamp. And I would hand it to the deacon. And I remember it was completely quiet in the crypt church of the basilica. And I had to go walk over to give him the lamp. But, you know, it has a little red canister and then you have the candle inside. So completely silent on like live television, I'm going over to bring him the lamp. And I can't, my hands are shaking and I don't really know why they were shaking. I think, I mean, there's a lot of, we were doing a lot all day. So I was running around too. So I think I kind of was just kind of, you know, jittery. But I always remember reflecting on that too, that here I am. I think everyone was staring at me because you could hear this clanking sound on TV. But I was reflecting on that too, because there's this wonderful line. I always liked, what is the song? Let all mortal flesh keep silence. And the next line is always that you have to, that when we approach the Eucharist, when we approach Christ in this great mystery that's so substantial to the life of a priest, and obviously to all people, all Christians, we have to approach with fear and trembling. That's the second line in the song. I mean, I literally was trembling. I mean, whether or not it was, that was what was happening at that moment. Later on, I was reflecting, saying, you know, really, that was such a proper and fitting thing to happen that, Christ, I think the greatest experience of the presence of Christ, which is, if we're being honest with ourselves, that presence of Christ in the Eucharist, sometimes we don't really, we know that Christ is present, but it's not, we don't always have that same feeling, that same insight. Sometimes we sit in front of the tabernacle, sometimes more often than not, and we don't really feel like we have that connection to Christ, maybe that moment. Maybe we obviously have times that we can probably think of distinctly when that feeling of Christ's presence in the Eucharist has been stronger for us. And I think that a few of the times that I can remember having that strong feeling was definitely at an altar of repose on Holy Thursday. So I think it was so fitting to have that fear. That one, there was a fear that I was going to drop this glass thing on TV, and then there was a trembling, which I think is totally appropriate. That how often do we approach Christ on Sunday and just say, Body of Christ, Amen? You know, we don't really think too much about it. We kind of just walk forward, you know, receive God and not think much of it. But Holy Thursday, I guess, is the time when we're always presenting that sacrifice of Christ in the Eucharist on Sunday Mass. But when we go to Holy Thursday, we kind of remember, you know, the moment that happened in history. And we're kind of reminded, yeah, you know, if this is so central to my life, if tomorrow there's going to be no Jesus in the tabernacle at all, it's going to be, the tabernacle is empty on Friday. We have this last chance until the Easter Vigil to recognize Christ's presence in the Eucharist and to really enjoy it and to really understand that it's with trembling. That's the only way we can, with trembling and unworthiness, that we can approach that sacrament.
We'd like to thank our guests for sharing their unique perspectives of this great day in the life of our church, and in a special way, we'd like to thank you for listening. For more stories on mission, and for more information about how you can be on mission, visit us online at www.catholicapostasycenter.org. You can subscribe to Stories on Mission or any of the other podcasts from the Catholic Apostasy Center wherever you get your podcasts, and please be sure to give us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Thanks so much. And may the charity of Christ urge us on.